Bibles and turn with me to the book of Numbers. If you are wondering why we sang all the way through 106, Psalm 106 is about numbers. Hopefully, as you were singing, you noticed that it talked about the Exodus generation and their unbelief, and then the prayer at the end of 106 is that we would not be like them. And so now as we turn to Numbers chapter 1, I'm going to back us up a bit. I'm going to begin at verse 2, and you're going to see that I've got 5 through 47, and I've wrestled with this all week of, do I really read all of this? I'm not going to. I'm going to skip portions because it is repetitive. It's repetitive on purpose, but therefore it's not necessary for us to read all the repetitive. You'll get the understanding, you'll get the point, so I'll guide you as I'm going along about where we're going to skip. So we'll begin in verse 2. We're going to read to verse 2 through 4, and then we're going to skip down a bit further. Take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel by clans, by father's house, according to the number of names, every male head by head, from 20 years and upward, all in Israel who are able to go to war, you and Aaron shall list them company by company. And there shall be with you a man from each tribe, each man being the head of the house of his fathers. And then skip down to verse 16, and we're going to read from verse 16 through to 23. These are the ones chosen from the congregation, the chiefs of their ancestral tribes, the heads of the clans of Israel. Moses and Aaron took these men who had been named, and on the first day of the second month, they assembled the whole congregation together, who registered themselves by clans, by father's house, according to the number of names from 20 years old and upward, head by head. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he listed them in the wilderness of Sinai. The people of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, their generations, by their clans, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of the names, head by head, every male from 20 years old and upward, all who were able to go to war, those listed of the tribe of Reuben, were 46,500. Of the people of Simeon, their generations, by their clans, by their fathers' houses, those of them who were listed according to the number of names, head by head, every male from 20 years old and upward, all who were able to go to war, those listed of the tribe of Simeon, were 59,300. And then we're going to skip over as they're listing tribe by tribe, and we're going to pick up at verse 44 and go through 47. These are those who were listed, whom Moses and Aaron listed with the help of the chiefs of Israel, 12 men each representing his father's house. So all those listed of the people of Israel by their father's houses, from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war in Israel, all those listed were 603,550. But the Levites were not listed along with them by their ancestral tribe. Thus ends the reading of the Lord's word, and the congregation said, Amen. Well, last May, when we moved into our house, several of our youth assisted us, and probably some of them remember this. They were divided. There were two groups. One group loved the fact that the house came with a Leafs mailbox. The other group, not so excited. Actually, the other group was very willing to offer to remove it free of charge for us. We like to be identified by groups. What's interesting is how often we're identified by sports teams. In Canada, it's hockey, though some places it's CFL. In the South, it's always college football. I'm a Georgia fan. I'm really excited about tomorrow. If you don't know, that's okay. For Coralie's Australian father, grandfather, it was all about rugby. He wanted to know, did you know about rugby? And if you knew about rugby, who did you cheer for? The only place that we have lived that was not concerned about a sports team was St. Louis. St. Louis grouped you differently. It was all about high school. That's what they wanted to know. What high school you attended. It's the only place we've lived where you were grouped by your high school attendance. You were in or you were out based on what high school you attended. We want to know how to group one another. When Mariah went to orientation at the Pines, one of the vice principals is a Cowan. And one of the questions he actually asked Mariah was, Cowan, from Tipperary? And she was able to say, yes, and discovered somewhere down the line we're related. And when we went for parent-teacher interviews, he was there and he said, they're the Cowans from Tipperary. We're grouped together. I don't know how long it's been since he's been to Tipperary. I've never been. And I can tell you my ancestor came in 1827. But we're still the Cowans from Tipperary. We want to know our group so that we can be assured that we belong. Numbers begins with a census for a reason. The census reveals if you're in or out. I mean, think of our own nation. The census is done to record many facts, but primarily it records what groups are contained within Canada. And the groups are determined by the authority of our nation. The census that's taken in Numbers is not undertaken by the authority of Moses, and nor is it undertaken by the authority of the tribal leaders, but by the authority of God. And the census revealed to all in Israel not only that they belonged, but they belonged due to the authority of God. And you'll notice that the introduction to the census clearly lays this out. God commands Moses to take the census, and God even assigns who will assist in the census. And this is actually stressed in verse 16. And unfortunately, our English translations do a very poor job in this verse. So I want to guide you through this verse because it's so important to grasp what is happening here. That the wording is beautifully done. In verse 16, it begins in the Hebrew, and we pick this up with the first one. These were the ones chosen from the congregation. That is great. That is good. That's what's there. The chiefs of their ancestral tribes. That's not what's there. Now, what's there is those lifted up. Those exalted. Now, throughout the Old Testament, that is used as a term for prince and chiefs. But in the word order here, it's very important to actually go literal. Those who are called are lifted up. And those who are lifted up are the heads. And you have to get the word order correctly and understand what's going on, or else you're just going to assume, oh, God just picked the people who were already in charge. No! They're in charge because God picked them. You see, what you're supposed to grasp with verse 16 is the first cause of the census is God, and the first cause of the tribal leaders is also God. No one in Israel is allowed to go to the tribal leader and said, "Who put you in charge?" They would know the answer, God. Because verse 16 declared it was God who chose and God lifted up and they are the heads. It doesn't matter when they became the heads. Verse 16 reveals the first cause of them being the tribal leaders is the one who established the census. And therefore, they're used to assist Moses because God is the one who has established them as heads. Just as he has established the census to be taken, so he has established the authority of the tribes. And this is so key to understand throughout all of Numbers because we're going to watch rebellion. And what is the rebellion about? It's not about the tribal leaders. It's not about Aaron. It's not about Moses. It's about the one who gave that authority. When we get to the rebellions, you have to realize they're rebelling against the first cause. And so Numbers chapter 1 reveals who the first cause always is in all things. It is God. He's the one who establishes all authority. And that's why the rebellion that happens later is so horrific. So the census is done by the authority of God. And with this census, there's several things to note. First of all, you have to notice who is absent. Now, Scripture is very helpful here, so I want to talk about the first group, and Scripture tells us who the first group is, the tribe of Levi. Levi is not to be counted in. Levi is not to go to war because they have a different task. And we're going to see that later on, specifically in chapter 2. But there's a second group that has been mentioned already that remains absent. In Exodus chapter 12, we are told that a mixed multitude came out with Israel. In other words, it wasn't just Israel who came out of Egypt. There were Egyptians and there were other people who came out because they believed in what they were seeing, and so they followed Israel. And yet, with this census, they are completely absent. There's no 13th tribe called the Others or the Almost Chosen. They're not present. Now, some people wonder why. We should wonder why. The theory that I really like, the theory that is the most common is, well, because Israel was obedient to what God commanded in Exodus, and the tribes have brought them in. Because that was supposed to happen. If you remember the law for the Passover and the law for the land, anyone who wanted to celebrate Passover, anyone who wanted to be under the covenant, they received the covenant sign, and what happened? They didn't become Job, the Ethiopian, who's under the covenant. No, they became Job, who's part of the tribe of Judah. Because the moment you received the covenant sign, the moment you said, "Your God is my God," you are now an Israelite. And so the theory is, well, they're absent because Israel was obedient and just brought them into the tribes. I really like that idea. Except when you read the rest of the law, you know Israel's not obedient. And so while I like that idea, we don't know why they're not mentioned. They're just not mentioned. The second thing you have to notice is who is counted from the tribes. Only men 20 years and older, and specifically of that group, only those able to go to war. While the census involved 11 of the tribes, well, actually 12 when you get to Joseph, only the men able to fight are counted. This isn't excluding the rest of the tribe. The only way those men were able to be called on to serve was that they first had to prove that they were from a family, in a clan, from a recognized tribe. To serve, those men had to show that they belonged. And you're supposed to notice the natural back and forth. The only way a man could be stand up, could stand up and be counted was they had to prove their lineage, and their lineage had to recognize them. And you also must recognize, unlike the Levites, which we're going to see later, there's no upper age limit. If a 75-year-old could wield a spear, he was counted. However, if a 21-year-old was lame, he was not counted. He was not expected to go to war. And then the next thing you are to notice is how the census is recorded. Though the number of men vary from tribe to tribe, I just used Reuben and Simeon for you to get the idea. Every tribe, the wording is the same. And you and I may view this as monotonous, but it reveals that there are no special privileges for the tribes. There are only two tribes that are different, and that's why I had us read Reuben. Reuben is recognized as the firstborn. The other tribe that is different is Joseph. Because, if you remember from Genesis, Joseph got a double portion. And so, when it comes to the tribe of Joseph, it acknowledges Joseph and then acknowledges the tribes that come from Joseph, the half-tribes, as we call them. And they are listed there. But other than that, the wording is identical for every single tribe. The wording is also to remind you of Genesis. And specifically, you will notice a phrase, generation. And that should be familiar for us who know Genesis, because Genesis is divided up by a phrase. You can go through all Genesis and divide Genesis up by this phrase. These are the generations. If you've never done that before, next time you read Genesis, highlight and you will see the division of Genesis. These are the generations. It divides Genesis. It tells you that what is happening now is a division. And it's a separation. And for every tribe, this word is used. It is indicating that though they are one nation, no tribe rules over another. Each tribe is equal before God. And although their blessings are different, they stand before God on their own, not controlled by another. It's significant, and we're supposed to notice it. So here's the first census of Israel in the wilderness. It's done under the authority of God to reveal the strength of his people, and it is quite an army. It's large enough to cause debate among modern scholars. They question the numbers that are given, and the debate has to do with the word that is used for thousands, and also the tendency of exaggeration in ancient Near East cultures. The theory is that if one nation exaggerates, then surely all of them must exaggerate. Those involved in the debate come to the debate with a bias. On one side, they do not believe that this is the word of God. On the other side, they believe that it is the word of God. Brothers and sisters, please hear me. When it comes to everything in the world, there is no such thing as unbiased. We're all biased. And when we come to the Word of God, it is no different. We either believe that this is the Word of God or it is not, and that shapes how we interpret it. The numbers given should be an encouragement to the people of God. Because if you remember in Genesis, Jacob entered Egypt with only 70. And now, as God has led them out, look at the size of Israel. 603,000 men able to serve in an army. That's huge. In Genesis, God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And with that, this number, you look and see God has been faithful to his promise. They began with 70, and look at the number. God has been faithful. And yet, we know full well that is not the number of stars in heaven. In other words, here is once again confirmation that Israel lives in the already and not yet. God has blessed Israel. Look at the size that they are, but he's not done. Israel's not allowed to look at that moment and say, yes, Abraham's promise has been fulfilled. No. They're supposed to look on with faith and expectation. If God has done this for us, what is it going to be like? There is more to come. Greater things, because he has promised and it's not yet fulfilled. And so this easily draws us into the relevance for the church today. As Israel lived in the wilderness, they were part of the ongoing promise God made to Abraham. And so are we. We live in the same promise. We are part of that promise. And this means there are four implications for us as individuals and as a church. And so tonight I want to highlight these four implications, and I'm going to do them in reverse order. The fourth is that the visible church must continue to expand. No generation is allowed to look and say, this is as big as it gets. The church on earth must continue to expand. That doesn't mean that the church in every region will always be expanding. The church in North America and in Europe, we are experiencing rapid decline. But generation after generation, the church grows, always adding new members. And therefore, we must proselytize. It falls on us to tell the next generation the truth of God so that they will believe. It falls upon us to speak and act so that our generation and the ones after know of God and his mighty acts. Brothers and sisters, Lord willing, we all know this. This is the whole point of family worship. Parents telling the next generation the mighty acts of God. Why? So that they will tell the next generation of the mighty acts of God, and so on and so forth, so that the church grows. Because it must. Because God is not finished with his promise to Abraham. And that brings us to the third implication. We are not the fulfillment of the promise. The promise is greater than ourselves, than our congregation, than our generation. More must be added. I don't know what the latest number is. Somebody can look it up after the sermon. How many stars there are. More must be added. And so that calls us to action. As the able men of ancient Israel were called to prepare for battle, so all the able in the church are called to follow Christ in proclaiming him among the nations. God doesn't expect us to use the physical sword now, but as Ephesians 6 declares, we are to put on the full armor of God because there is a spiritual battle occurring as the gospel continues to spread around our world. The difference being, because of this spiritual battle, all now are called to participate. Not just men 20 years and older. Male and female, young and old, all of able mind are called to proclaim the glory of God. Because we understand the church must expand because the promise is not yet done. And that brings us to the second implication. We are to rejoice about being part of the promise of God. You and I will not desire to proclaim Christ. We will not desire to see the church expand if we do not first rejoice in what God has done for us. God has declared that we belong to Him, that our identity is not in being a Cowan, that our identity is not found in our heritage, but in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of Christ, we are now children of Abraham, children of the promise. We are part of the family of God. And this should cause us to rejoice. This should lead us to worship, corporate worship, family worship, private worship. We rejoice because we know we belong, because God claims us as His own. And that leads us to the first implication. And Lord willing, by now you understand why I've done it in reverse order. Because the first implication is the most important. And that's what I want you to leave with and to ponder throughout this week. And the first implication is this: do you belong? See, belonging to the promise has nothing to do with belonging to a certain denomination, nor is it found in holding to a specific creed or confession. Those all come out of belonging. They're not the first cause of belonging. The first cause of belonging is the same as it was in Numbers 1. God. Belonging to the promise means you are a child of God. He claims you through Christ as His own. In order to rejoice in the promise of God, in order to pursue the expansion of that promise, you must first know that you belong. And you know that you belong by looking to Christ in faith for the forgiveness of your sins. The evidence of that belonging is laid out clearly in Scripture. Jesus lays it out 3 times in John chapter 14. Let me just read you one of them. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then in John 15, Jesus declares, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is not telling you to do one thing, but that all that He has told the church is summed up by this one commandment. We all want to belong. And God reveals how we belong to Him. God unites us to Christ, and the proof of that union will be obedience to Christ, which is expressed by loving those loved by God. Do you belong? Unfortunately, there will be those in the visible church who only have a superficial union. They profess with their mouth but their thoughts and actions and the totality of who they are reveal they're not united. It occurred in ancient Israel. Paul, reflecting on this, states this in Romans 2, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Paul then goes on to expand on this in Romans chapter 9. Outward profession is never enough. Our hope is not in our physical union to Christ's earthly body, nor in a mental assent to the truth declared by the visible church. No, our hope has to be in a spiritual union that comes through faith alone in Christ alone. It is that union that causes us to rejoice and causes us to desire the spread of the gospel. It is that union with Christ by faith alone that brings you into His family. And belonging to His family, we are called to be counted, called to stand up, called to serve. The idea of a Christian separate from the visible body of Christ should be a contradiction. Unfortunately, it isn't today. To be united to Christ means to be united to His body on this earth. So if we claim to belong to Jesus, then do we belong to His church? Now, for Reformed and Presbyterian churches, it's so easy to say yes to this. Because after all, Lord willing, all of us have been baptized. The danger is we can fall into the trap that Paul lays out in Romans 2. We can be just like those Jews to say, "Of course I'm a Jew. I've been circumcised." And we can say, "Of course I'm a Christian. I've been baptized." And here's the great danger. Have you professed your faith? Have you done as Timothy did and made the good confession? Have you taken that public step to acknowledge before God and man that you belong because of what God has done? To bring it back to the census, have you stood up and been counted? Here is what communicant membership is. It's coming forward to acknowledge what God has done. The visible church declares to us and those watching that through a credible profession of faith, we belong to Christ, and so we may partake of the sacrament of union and communion. It's not up to the individual. It's up to the church to recognize. Here is a credible profession. Here is one who can stand up and be counted. Here is one who can go forth and serve in the expansion of the kingdom. This week, as we go to serve God where He has placed us, I want you to consider the census. Families, I want you to consider the census for yourself and for your children. It was given to a people to show that they belonged to God because of what God had done. Do you belong to God? How do you know? How is it impacting your life? May all of us who profess Christ be assured as we ponder this, that we belong to Him by the evidence of our obedience to him. That it's not just a verbal assent, but it's a profession backed up by action. That we have stood up and we have been counted because of what God has done for us. Let us pray. Most merciful, holy God, Father, I thank you and praise you for this census, for what you did for these people, that you revealed to them what you were fulfilling in their midst, that they could recognize that they belonged to you as you called them to serve. And Father, I pray for us that as we ponder our professions, that we would look and see what is the evidence. And Father, that we would be reassured that you have called us to serve, that you are fulfilling your promise in and through us and all around us. And therefore, we rejoice in what you have done. May you continue to expand your kingdom to the praise of your glorious name. Amen.